The scripture reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. I'll be reading from the ESV. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old."
Good to be back tonight. It was mentioned I had forgotten, and I better mention it. You might recall, but Albert Dixon, he is the preacher that is allergic to poultry. So just keep that in mind as you're filling out the list and everything. I told him, I've known Albert for years, and we've worked together a lot. I told him, "You're about to lose your preacher card." You can't, a preacher doesn't eat chicken. But that doesn't apply very much anymore because we're not served chicken very often anymore in gospel meetings. That's kind of changed. But any kind of poultry, he is allergic to. So keep that in mind if you're signing up the list. Most of us realize that baptism is essential to the salvation of the soul. It is sad that there's so many denominational preachers and pastors and religious professors who deny that, and mostly because they lean more upon the leaders of the Reformation movement, people like Martin Luther and John Calvin, than they do the Word of God. And so it's just a part of their theology that we're saved by faith only. It is amazing to me how shallow some of their arguments are. Sometimes they barely make an argument. They just assume everyone knows that we're saved by faith only or grace alone. John MacArthur is a very popular preacher in denominational circles. He preaches for the Grace Community Church in California, huge, huge church, but he's been very popular over the years. In referring to Acts 2:38, he says the meaning of Peter's statement that baptism is for forgiveness of sins has been much disputed. Those who teach baptismal regeneration, the false teaching that baptism is necessary for salvation, see this verse as a primary proof text. And of course, why wouldn't we? Even when you read that statement, the meaning of Peter's statement that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, that seems like a pretty good proof text to me. But obviously he doesn't believe it is essential. Another fellow, you probably haven't heard of him, but most preachers have. He has written a lot of commentaries. He's a fundamentalist Baptist. And John G. Butler, but he says, and this is again referring to Acts 2:38, "Be baptized. This does not save, but is the outward profession of salvation." Note, baptism is after repentance. Citing baptism along with repentance for the remission of sins does not make baptism necessary for salvation. And that's it. That's his comments on Acts 2:38, and he expects everyone just to follow that. And then, of course, there's Billy Graham. No responsible Baptist would claim that baptism is necessary for salvation. So the point of it is, these are individuals who have a lot of influence and who preach at large, or, you know, of course, we know Billy Graham has passed away, but he preached to more people than any other Baptist probably who has ever lived. And so what you find is that these denominations, not just these men, but the leaders in these denominations, but the denominations themselves are filled with people who don't believe that baptism is necessary. That's a sad conclusion, because that tells us then that these denominations are filled with people who haven't really obeyed the gospel of Christ, because they don't believe that you must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Well, we know that baptism is essential. I'm not going to talk a lot about that part of it here tonight, but we often point out, I do in my preaching, that we know baptism is essential simply because of what it does. When we think about all that baptism does, three things come to mind immediately. It is, as we saw in the quote, it is for the forgiveness of sins. You can't be saved without your sins being forgiven, and so clearly baptism is essential. Number two, it puts us into Christ. In Christ is where salvation is located. Romans 8 at verse 1, Paul says, "For there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So clearly there's salvation in Christ. How do you get there? Galatians 3 at verse 27 tells us that we are baptized into Christ. That alone tells us that baptism is essential. And then also it is the place where we contact the blood of Christ. Romans 6 and at verse 3 and 4, Paul says that we're baptized into his death. That is, into the death of Christ. And that is figurative. Of course, you can't literally be baptized into someone's death. He's simply saying we take advantage of the death of Christ when we are baptized. Why? Because that's where we contact the blood. And you have to contact the blood at some point in time. Everybody understands that. But where's the passage that indicates that that takes place the moment you believe? There is no passage that indicates that. And yet again, we have Paul talking about baptism. And by the way, in that very context, he tells us that he was baptized in order that he could walk in the newness of life. Why? Because that's where your sins are washed away, not by the water, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's where you contact the blood. Those three things alone, and we could talk about some other things, but those three things alone tell us that baptism is absolutely essential. Despite what all of these denominational preachers are preaching and what all of these people are believing in those denominational churches, the scriptural truth is you must be baptized if you want a relationship with God now and go to heaven after a while. But for just a few minutes tonight, for the rest of our time, I want to talk about what baptism will not do. We know what it does. Those of us who are Christians, I haven't said anything tonight that those of you who are Christians don't already know. But what will baptism not do? Let's talk about just a few things that baptism will not do. It's important to understand that it will not save without repentance. Repentance is absolutely necessary. Baptism isn't some kind of a magical formula that you just do, and you have to repent before you are baptized in order for that baptism to do anything for you. And the Bible is, of course, clear on that. The passage that we've been referring to, Acts 2 at verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so repent and be baptized. A little bit later, his second gospel sermon, we often say that in Acts 2, that was the first gospel sermon ever preached. Preached by Peter, of course. Well, here's the second sermon ever preached, Acts 3 and at verse 19. And in it, he says, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." And Acts 3 verse 19, by the way, is equivalent to Acts 2:38. When is it we must repent? And when is it that we turn back? We do that when we obey the gospel, of course, that involves again being baptized. But repentance, it's absolutely necessary. What is repentance? Strong tells us that repentance has to do with thinking differently. It means to have a change of heart. That's what repentance is. And those of us who are Christians, we have experienced that. We don't think the same way now that we used to, do we? We used to go around putting ourselves first, but now we put God first because we think differently. We've had a change of heart. It used to be that we would pursue the things of this world, things like the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But now we pursue purity and godliness, righteousness. And above all, we pursue the doing of God's will. Why? Because we've had a change of heart. We think differently. And the fact of the matter is, if you don't have that change of heart, then it doesn't matter. You can be dunked 100 times in water. It won't help you. Because again, there's nothing magical about baptism. It's just a part of God's plan of salvation. I've told you before, I'm sure, of the fellow when I was doing radio work, and the fellow who was antagonistic towards us would come on before us and always mock us. Say, I know that baptism doesn't work. I know it doesn't work because I've experienced it. I before I learned the truth, he would say, I was baptized over and over, and yet I kept on sinning. I know baptism doesn't work. And he was saying all that to mock us, not realizing he was really mocking himself. Because clearly, that just because you keep on sinning after you are baptized doesn't mean baptism doesn't work. It just means you haven't repented. And that was the case with him. If you repent, sincerely repent before you are baptized, when you come out of the waters of baptism, you'll live differently. You won't continue committing the same old sins that you used to commit. That's the evidence that you have truly believed and that you're ready to give yourself over to God. It's in the fruit. Remember, repentance has to do with having a change of heart, thinking differently, but true repentance is always followed by the proper fruit. Why, John the Baptist told the Pharisees that came out to hear him and everyone was being baptized, and you remember he told them to bring forth fruit that is meet for repentance. And look at Romans, the passage I referred to a moment ago in Romans chapter 6. And listen to what Paul has to say about that. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and beginning at verse 4, I think we'll start there. Romans chapter 6 at verse 4. Paul says, Romans, the 6th chapter at verse 4, he says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. This is the passage I was referring to a moment ago when I said, Paul, he indicates here that he was baptized for the very purpose that he could walk in the newness of life. But walking in the newness of life is needed and necessary. And that, of course, is exactly what Paul did. And everyone who has truly repented would do the same thing. You'll notice in the very next verse, at verse 5, he says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, he's not talking there in this particular context about the future resurrection that we will experience. He's talking about rising to walk in the newness of life. And you notice that that's the evidence. If, you notice the word if there at verse 5, if we have been united with him, what if we don't rise to walk in the newness of life? What if we are baptized and we just continue down the same path? Then we haven't been united with him in death. The evidence would show. And so we understand that repentance is absolutely necessary. Now, I'm not teaching once saved, always saved. I'm certainly not suggesting that you cannot sometime down the road that you wouldn't fall away. That is altogether possible. But I'm talking about when you immediately come out of the waters of baptism. You will have, because you think differently now, because you've had a change of heart, that will be demonstrated by your conduct. And so if that isn't there and you keep on sinning, then you just got wet. That's it. Your sins we're not washed away. So there has to be a repentance first. Baptism will not save without repentance. Also, we should know that baptism will not remove temptation. Like, wouldn't it be wonderful if once we came out of the waters of baptism that the devil couldn't touch us and we would never be tempted again? We never have to worry about that anymore. That would be great. But that's not the case. In fact, it might be the very opposite. The truth of the matter is, after we are baptized, that's when the devil turns up the heat, so to speak. That's when he really comes after us. He had us in his camp before. Once you're baptized, now he's coming after you because he wants to get you back. And of course, we have the example, the situation clearly is different. But we have the example of Jesus, don't we, in Matthew chapter 4. What happened to Jesus after he was baptized? You're familiar with it in Matthew chapter 4. At verse 1 it says, "And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Remember the end of chapter 3? He was baptized. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And by the way, when you read Luke's account, it becomes clear that he didn't just go 40 days and 40 nights without eating and then the devil attacked. He was being attacked by the devil all during those 40 days and 40 nights. And then now we have recorded for us three specific temptations that we won't get into here tonight. The devil here in this first temptation is trying to get him to not depend on God, to depend on himself instead of God. And we see in the second temptation, he simply is testing Jesus. Once again, he's trying to get him to, now it's kind of the opposite, to depend upon God in an improper way by testing God. And then in the third temptation, he simply tries to get Jesus to compromise his conviction by earthly gains. And one of the things that you're familiar with is that Jesus fights against the devil. How? It is written. It is written. It is written. So we learn something about this. How is it that when the devil comes after us, how can we beat him back? How can we resist the devil? We can do it by following the example of Jesus. And by the way, one thing that is nice is that we have record of all of this. The devil still operates the same way. Like, he's not going to change his game plan. Why would he do that when it works so well with so many people? But because he never changes how he attacks, he's constantly trying to get us to test God. He's constantly trying to get us to pursue our own way and not rely and depend upon God. He's constantly trying to get us to compromise our convictions. And he doesn't change. It's just the way he attacks the people of God. But because he never changes, we have his playbook. So we have an advantage, really, if we'll just take advantage of it. The fact of the matter is, there is no temptation that we cannot overcome. You remember the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Why? Because the devil works the same way over and over and over again. And again, because he's so successful, why would he change? But the point is, anything you're going through, don't sit back and feel sorry for yourself. Don't act as if you're being tempted in some hard way that has never been experienced by anyone else. Paul said, it's all common to man. There is no temptation that is overtaking you that is not common to man. But he says God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And we could spend a lot of time on that. But one thing we know, again, just from Jesus, how is it that Jesus overcame? The Word of God. And that's how we can overcome the devil. That's how we can endure. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Do your best, the ESV says, to be approved unto God. How do you do that? By searching the Scriptures, by studying, meditating, and ruminating upon the Word of God, planting that Word into your heart, into your mind, and let it dwell there. And you'll have the upper hand against the devil. But we have to do those things. It doesn't happen automatically. It has to be a fixed purpose. And if we'll just do what is right and what we are taught to do by the Word of God, we can overcome any temptation that the devil throws our way. But the point of this lesson is that temptation, one way or another, is going to come. It comes to all of us in different forms and fashions. The devil is crafty. Remember, he's wise. He knows areas where I might be vulnerable. He knows areas where you might be vulnerable. What we all need to do is put on the whole armor of God to protect ourselves against all of those fiery darts of the devil. And we can do that. We have the ability to do that, but not every child of God does that. It's why there are so many casualties in this spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. Too many times we take off the armor, and that's when the devil attacks. Don't think he's sleeping somewhere. One of the things, again, from Luke's account of the temptation, you remember Luke indicates to us that the devil went away until he had another opportunity. And the point of it is, even with Jesus, the devil kept coming back. I can tell you right now, if the devil kept tempting Jesus, the Son of the living God, if he kept coming after him over and over again, you know he's coming after us. So we have to be, well, but I've been baptized. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Baptism will not remove temptation. So we just must be ready for that. Number three, it will not assure us a place in heaven. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Now, you have to be baptized to go to heaven after a while if you've reached the age of accountability. For all of the reasons we've already discussed tonight. But just because you have been baptized doesn't mean that you're going to make it. There's too many people who think they can be baptized and then just sit back and kick their feet up and watch everyone else do the work. And it's just, they're just going to breathe. They're just going to kind of skate into heaven. No, the Bible says you better work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We can fall from grace. Apostasy is real, and it always has been. And we have example after example in the Bible, from Ananias and Sapphira to the Simon, the former sorcerer, to Hymenaeus and Demas, and the list goes on of individuals who were at one time faithful children of God who fell away. And it could happen to any of us. I'm an elder in the Lord. There's been elders who have fallen away. There have been many, many, many preachers who have fallen away. There have been babes in Christ who didn't make it. There have been seasoned saints who didn't make it. The truth of the matter is the devil is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he finds prey often. We don't want to be one of them. We need to realize that, yes, we've been baptized, but that just put us into the race. Now we have to run the track. We have to continue to press toward the goal so that we can receive the prize. But I find that too many think, well, this is just it. I was baptized, and so now I'm going to heaven. That is not the case if you just sit back and do nothing. You have to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2, and at verse 10. You might remember even scripture in 1 Timothy 4 at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. That's the Spirit speaking. So this business that you can't fall away, that it's impossible to apostatize. Well, Paul puts that to rest right here. The Holy Spirit tells us, the Holy Spirit prophesied that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. And of course, we see that happening. So here's the passage in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. How do we avoid it? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Two important things there. First of all, be a worker. Be a worker. As long as you are working for the Lord, you're doing the right work, the work that is authorized in the word of God, the devil can't touch you. As long as you're continuing to be active and grow and go forward, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 teaches us that. If we'll just keep adding to our faith things like virtue and knowledge and steadfastness and self-control and those kind of things, then even Peter said, you shall never fall. But that's our responsibility. That's not going to just happen. And nobody can do that for you. We have to be doing those things for ourselves, being workers and rightly handling the word of God. Sometimes the devil uses the word of God to destroy people. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? Isn't that exactly what the devil did in the garden? That's one of his tools. That's a part of his plan. It's in his playbook. It doesn't change. So we should recognize that. We have to be careful. How do we avoid it? Rightly handling the word of truth. But just because you have been baptized doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You have to continue to be faithful. And then here's a couple that people need to understand who have been persuaded by some false doctrine. It will not save an unbeliever. Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That alone shows us that infant baptism is a false doctrine. Just like a person has to repent, a person has to believe. You can't be baptized and then later believe. We have to follow the Bible order, don't we? He that believeth and is baptized. You can't switch those things around. But there are many churches that teach infant baptism. Baptism will not save someone who is an unbeliever. And then finally, the fifth one, it will not benefit those who claim to already be saved. It's why it's important. Of course, Baptist doctrine is that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. And so as I've often pointed out, the Baptists believe that baptism is a command. It's in their manual. It's in their creed book. You have to be baptized, but you're not justified by baptism. It's an ordinance, just like partaking of the Lord's Supper, they claim. And so they think their baptism has nothing to do with being saved. They think they're already saved. Well, baptism for the wrong purpose won't help you. Acts 2:38 is key. We realize exactly what baptism is for. It is for the forgiveness of sins. So even tonight, if you're outside the body of Christ and you want to be baptized, you must know what you're doing. You must be baptized for the right reason. It's not to stay saved. It is to be saved. That's according to Scripture. It's why we need to rebaptize people all the time. I had a lady come up to me in the gospel meeting I just concluded and asked me. She admitted that she was not baptized for the remission of sins. And she just asked me, do I have to be rebaptized? And, of course, the answer was yes. You have to be rebaptized. She was coming out of a Baptist church. I don't know what she's going to do with the information. I hope that she'll be rebaptized. A lot of people This is why this is important. When you start saying baptism is essential and it's needed, a lot of people will think, well, I've done that. Yeah, but were you scripturally baptized? Remember, you have to be a believer. But also you have to be baptized for the right reason. It is for the forgiveness of sins. The good news is, if you're here tonight and haven't obeyed the gospel, you can do that tonight. Remember, you have to repent. That's critical. Don't think, well, you convinced me that baptism is essential in the first part of your lesson. I understand what it does and what it accomplishes, and so I better be baptized, but I'm just going to keep on living the way I'm living. Or I'm just going to keep on attending this denominational church, or whatever it is. There's no repentance there. You have to have a change of heart. You have to start thinking differently. If you're here tonight and you have made up in your mind, you want to stop serving the devil, you want to stop sinning, and you want to start serving God, then you are one who is qualified to be baptized. If you have really repented of your sins, it was Peter that said, repent and be baptized. Why not tonight? Don't forget what it's for. For the forgiveness of your sins. That means your sins will be taken away, washed away by the blood of Christ. God will remember them no more. You'll stand before God this very night as if you have never sinned. You'll be a new creature. And you can do that this night. Develop a relationship with God. Begin a walk with Him. You'll never regret it. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.